Great to be back home. It's great to see some familiar faces, some new faces, but I still see the same attitude. I still see the same heart that I left this church and when I left this church. And it's great to be back amongst the people that are passionate for God, that are hungry for God. And this evening I want to share around something that the Lord has laid on my heart. But before I do, if you're here for the very first time, welcome. It's great to have you here. I saw a few hands raised, and I think I know who you are. It's great to have you here. I would love to meet with you afterwards just to get to know you a bit better. But this morning, I really want to share around God's perfect love, or more specifically, God's love perfected. And what does that mean? And I really trust for those who are seeking and have been speaking to God about what does it mean, wrestling with God, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? What does it mean to grow beyond where I'm at? I really sense there are some of us here that have grown to a plateau in their relationship and their understanding of God and what that looks like. How does it manifest in life today? Now I want to speak specifically to those. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 22. And last time I was here, I didn't have a cordless mic. I'm so used to those things now, so you'll have to forgive me because I'm going to try and read with one hand. And I know it's like driving. It's a bit dangerous if you only do it with one hand. But Matthew chapter 22, from verse 34. It's a very well-known account of Jesus and the Pharisees and his engagement with them. Here from verse 34. Does everybody have a Bible? Yes, there's no words. I did it on purpose. The others I will have. But please bring your Bibles to church. It's good to read the Word of God. Amen. Okay. It's good. It's good. Right. It's the Word of God that is alive and powerful. It's not me. It's not my ability to convey it in a particular way. But it is the Word of God that is alive and powerful. And I want us to cultivate that and remember that and have a respect for the Word. And I trust it is the Word that will penetrate your heart and change you tonight. Not my ability or my lack of ability, praise God, to communicate it in a particular way. But it is the Word that is alive. And I want us to look into this Word that has the power to change you. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs the law and the prophets." Now this was quite a significant statement that Jesus is making. Far more than just silencing the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus was saying something very profound. If one would take a moment and meditate upon what Jesus is saying through the answer given. Jesus is saying that God not only expects us to love Him and to worship Him with all our mind, all our strength, and all our soul, which is kind of obvious. That if God is out there, He would expect us to love Him with everything within our power, within our capacity. We ought to love God with all our mind, all our strength, and all our heart. But then Jesus says, equal to this, like to this, in the same measure, with the same authority as the first, is the second, that you must love your neighbor as yourself. That Hebrew word, like it, is actually, if you look at the Greek, if you look at the root, it means together. Jesus is saying the one goes together with the other one. You can't have the one without the other one. You can't love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and not love people. They are equal to one another. So if you love God, you also must love people. It portrays a very powerful characteristic of God, that God not only expects us to love Him, He also expects us to love what He loves. And God loves people. And God is saying that if you love me, you must love people also. Because I not only want you to love me, I want you to love the things that I love. Very powerful what God is saying through His Word and His answers. If you truly love me, if you truly know me, you will love what I love. Why? Not just because God loves people, but because of this very powerful characteristic of God, the fact that God is love. Now, this is something that you can meditate upon for a month. We don't do that anymore in our busy time, but it is such a powerful characteristic of God. Who is God? Yes, we know that God is holy, but God is also love. And you can see throughout God's revelation to mankind, He portrays this very important facet of who He is. God does not just have the capacity to love. God does not just love. God is love in the same sense as He is holy, with which we have His righteousness, His justice. The fact that God is righteous and just is part of His holiness. But then we also see that God is love. And to many that is a contradiction. To many that is such a struggle. But I trust to focus tonight on this aspect of God, the fact that God is love. You know what? You see the two come together so beautifully in the most well-known verse in Scripture, which is John 3:16 and 17, I'd like to add, which says the following, and it speaks both of God's holiness, but also of God's love, because it says there, "For God so loved the world," am I correct? "That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So we see both here. We see the fact that if sinful man comes into the presence of God, it leads to condemnation and punishment. And that speaks of God's holiness. But at the same time, we are confronted by God's love. And because of His love, He gave His Son to be a sacrifice, to make a way for sinful man to be reconciled to an holy God. And we find both characteristics of God portrayed so powerfully through this very well-known verse. Yes, we are sinful. And yes, God is holy. And yes, the result of sinful man in God's presence is his condemnation and punishment. But God is also love. And because of that, He made a way. Because of His love, He gave His Son, so that sinful man may be reconciled to an holy God. Powerful. The concept of God. It's also important for us to understand that in this dispensation that we are living, Scripture says that Christ did not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved, to seek and save the lost. God's grace in the dispensation that we live in was motivated by His love. It was a choice that He made because of love. It's so important for us to understand as we relate to the dispensation and the people that we live with, that we would not walk with condemnation and judgment. Because in this dispensation, we are called not to condemn and to judge, but to seek and save the lost. And not the other way around. But it is also true to know that Jesus will be coming back. And when He comes back, it will be to judge. But for now, we are living in this dispensation of grace, and we ought to live in the full measure of it. So I want to go back to what I was starting with earlier. God is saying, you must love me, and you must love people. because they go together. You can't have the one without the other. You can't say you love me and not love people. God doesn't relate to that because God is love. God says you cannot say you love me. It is not enough to just love me. And I will get to why it is not enough for God just to love Him. The foundation of it is the fact that He is love. And God cannot relate to the opposite. In 1 John, and we're going to spend most of our time in the book of 1 John. You can turn there with me. In 1 John 4, and I'm going to swap to those who have the NIV. I'll read the rest of the time from that translation. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 to 21, we read the following. Are you there then? For those who do not have your Bible, it's there. It's for the visitors. It's not for the members. Okay. 1 John 4 verse 20 to 21 says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. God says that you cannot say you love me and not love your brother. As a matter of fact, God makes it very clear in that scripture. You know what? All these wars that was fought in the name of God was not of God. You know the Great Crusades? It was not God. Because God says you cannot say you love me, yet you hate. Then you are a liar. The wars between the Protestants and the Catholics, you know what? It wasn't God. Because God says you cannot say you love me, yet you hate your brother. I can declare to you very plainly that all these wars that has been fought in the name of God was not of God. Because of what God is saying. God is saying you cannot say you love me, yet you hate your brother. You cannot say that you love me and you do not love your brother. Why is that? Why cannot you say I love God, yet I hate my brother or I do not love my brother? We find that also in 1 John chapter 4, earlier in verse 7, it says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. For whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, you can meditate on this for another month. And I would really want to encourage you to do that, to take some time and spend time thinking and asking God to reveal to you the fullness of the mystery and the revelation of who He is in the context of His nature. The fact that God is love. I'll read this again. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You know what? Our relationship with God can sometimes become so spiritual. And there is a definite spiritual aspect to our relationship with God, because God is spirit. God is an unseen God. So many, a lot of our relationship with God translates in a very spiritual form. And sometimes our relationship with God becomes so spiritual, people cannot relate to this. I mean, but yet God created everything that we see in nature. I mean, the natural creation, creation itself, is an expression of God's majesty. God's creation of man is an expression of His relationship. Which is again something very powerful to meditate upon. Why did God create man? What was God expressing? If the natural creation is an expression of His majesty, what is man? Man is an expression of God's relationship. And if you read Ephesians 5, you know the role between the husband and the wife? If you read it very carefully, you will see that God's purpose was something far greater. But I don't have time to get into that. You can read it, and if you're confused, you can come back to me. But even our whole born-again experience is very spiritual. It's of a spiritual nature. I mean, Scripture declares that once we were in Adam, dead in our sin, controlled by the flesh. But then, by grace through faith, we were born again. We became a new creation. And we are now in Christ, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And this whole process of being born again, if you would agree, is a very spiritual matter. It's not necessarily something physical. I mean, that was the whole conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. We related to what Jesus was saying in a natural way, and Jesus was explaining to him, it's far greater than the natural. But what I'm trying to say is, there is great and deep spiritual mysteries concerning our life in Christ, controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is a very spiritual matter. And all this, being born again, becoming a new creation in Christ, now controlled by the Spirit, no longer by the flesh, the fact that we have been born again, the fact that we've become a new creation by the power of the Holy Spirit is very significant. And that's what I want to point to, as I mentioned earlier in the Scripture. God is saying that you cannot say that you are born of me, that you have been changed. Because that is what the whole born-again experience is. I used to be in Adam. I used to be dead in my sin. I used to be controlled by my flesh. But by grace through faith, I have become a new creation. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I've been born again. I've been changed. All things have become new. The seed of God has been planted within me, and I have been made new. And God is saying, you cannot say that you have been born again, changed by me, and hate your brother. Because my seed is within you. If you've been changed by me, you will become like me. So you cannot say you know me and you hate your brother. Because I do not hate. I love. Satan hates. Satan destroys and kills, but I love. I sacrifice. Let me ask you this question. What is love? What is love? I don't think you'll give me an answer, but I just want you to think about it. I mean, let's just think of it from a biblical perspective. If God is love, how did God demonstrate His love to humanity? That's not a trick question. Jesus. Am I correct if I'm saying that God demonstrated His love towards mankind by the incarnation of His Word that became flesh, that dwelt amongst us? Jesus was a demonstration of God's love for humanity. God was demonstrating Himself to humanity in no uncertain terms. So the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And the most powerful expression of God's love for us was when? Jesus on the cross. Where He became sin for us. Where He took my guilt and your guilt, your sin, my sin, our shame upon Himself. That which kept us from God upon Himself, and He took the punishment. He became the sacrifice that satisfied God completely so that you and I can come to Him. That is the greatest expression of love. Am I correct in saying that? You know, love is not a fuzzy emotional feeling. In 1 John 4, continuing from verse 9, it says, This is how God showed His love amongst us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So there you have the definition. If you want to know what is love, God makes it very plain. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now listen to this. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. The New King James says, and His love has been perfected in us. You know, so that statement that says that whoever loves is born of God, it doesn't relate to the world. It's not any fuzzy emotional feeling. It is an expression of sacrificial love. The way Christ loves us, that is the definition of love. It is a sacrificial love. It is an unconditional love. It is a love that expresses itself to the enemies of God. So God is saying that if you love one another like that, then I live in you. Because I am love. But it goes beyond that. I asked earlier, what is the expression of God's love? And the answer is, the expression of God's love is Christ on the cross dying for us, while we were still enemies. Now I'll ask you another question. If that is the expression of God's love, when is the purpose of God's love completed, finished, perfected? When is the purpose of God's love that was demonstrated to us in an undeniable way, perfected in us? Took it away. It's an open book test. Let's put on the previous system. No, back. You were there. Verse 12. You know what is so interesting? God's love, the expression of His love, is not perfected. It's not completed in our salvation. Salvation is only the beginning of this process of God's love being perfected within me. The purpose of God's love, the purpose of demonstrating who He is, according to God, is only completed when we love the way He loves. So salvation is this process, the start of this process of me changing. Salvation is when the seed of God is planted within me and I am transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. It is this process that began the day I surrendered to Him, the day I receive God in me, and I am changed. I become a new creation. This process of change from glory to glory into the image of Christ began. And the purpose of God's love is completed the day I'm able to love the way He loves. Because God did not just send His Son to save us. He sent His Son so that we can become children of God. Born not of the will of man, but of the will of God. You see, God communicates so powerfully for us in metaphors, in pictures that we understand because He created us and He was speaking through a culture with a particular understanding of things. The fact that you are born again, that you become children, that you are a father, that you have my seed within me, within you, that we can become children of God. In 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 we read, "But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of love, the same image of Christ, as we behold Him, as we see Him, as we have relationship with Him, we are being changed into that very same image." Love. Unconditional, sacrificial love. We are all meant to become, to be transformed, to be changed. And it's okay if you're not there yet. But God is very clear about where we're meant to be going. And the reason why I'm saying that many times as Christians, we reach this plateau in our understanding and our application of salvation and being saved and a relationship with God and the protection of God and the provision of God and the authority of God and the power of God, and we reach this plateau. And then we start helping the others that's still young in their faith to come up to where we at. But I want to declare to you tonight that we need to continue to grow. Because God wants a perfect bride. You ever wondered what that meant? A pure, spotless, a perfect bride? It's when His love is perfected in us. How would that look when we start loving one another the way He loves us? So our cry should be, "God, I want to continue to change. God, I pray that You will come and change me, God. Change me. Make me perfect in Your love. Complete Your purpose in me." Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 to 35, He said the following, "A new commandment I give to you." What was the old commandment? What was the old commandment? Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment." So what was the old one? That didn't change. I still love God. The old commandment was, you must love your neighbor as yourself. You must love your neighbor equal to yourself. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you. You must now love one another as I love you. I was willing to lay down my life for you." Not equal. I was willing to lay down my life for you. This is the new commandment. Then he says something very powerful. He says, "By this, the world will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's not by the great sermons we preach that the world will know. It's not by the great miracles that we perform that the world will know. It's not by the impact or the buildings all the money, it's by the way you love one another. God loves you. There's only two things that we must do. Is we must love God and we must love one another. God's love is perfected and completed in this, when we are capable of loving one another unconditionally. And what is so challenging is God is always saying about we must love one another. He doesn't say we must love the world or the unbelievers. It actually says we must start here. Because you know what? To love our brothers and sisters is sometimes far more difficult. We get offended far more easily by our brothers and our sisters. We get hurt far more deeply but our brothers and our sisters, yet God says, but we must love unconditionally at the cost of ourselves. So how do we know what love is? You know John 3:16? Now, the answer to how do we know what love is 1 John 3:16. Do you remember that? If you ever doubt how do we know what love is? Let's go to 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. When God says, if you love me, you will love your brother also. This is God's definition of that love. See, many of us are willing to sacrifice our lives for God. We're willing to be martyred. We're willing to give up anything and everything for God. God, if you tell me, I will sell my goods, give it to the poor, I will go to a country far away. I will die for you, God, because I love you. God relates to that. But God says, but you must love people. My people the same. You know, our love for God is expressed in our love for people. Our love for God is expressed in our love for people. Remember Peter. Jesus declared to him that he's going to die. Peter said, over my dead body. Never, Lord. He said, Peter, you know, before the cock crows 3 times, you will deny me. He said, never, Lord. Never will I deny you. And then Peter denied Christ 3 times. And he saw his Savior killed. Heartbroken. Because of his betrayal, but also because of his Savior, his Messiah's death. Confusion. Remember how God called Peter the first time? He was a fisherman, eh? And they were trying to catch fish and they caught nothing. Remember? And then Jesus said, what? And Peter, why don't you throw in your nets the other side? That's how he called Peter. Remember? It's that same day, that same week, Peter was with the other disciples. You know what? Full of guilt, confusion, heartbrokenness, sorrow. He told his fellow comrades, I'm going back fishing. It didn't work out. Jesus wasn't who we thought he was. I'm going back fishing. And some went with him. Guess where Jesus chose to reveal himself the first time to Peter? When he was in his boat again, fishing. And Jesus had a little braai going. Fishes on it. Because remember when he called him the first time as a fisherman, he said, Peter, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then Peter denied, confused, regret, gave up on it all. And Jesus met him there again in the boat with some fish on the coals. You know what he Guys, did you catch anything? Nothing. So Jesus said, why don't you throw your nets in the other side? So they did. And when the harvest came in, Peter knew. So he jumped out of the boat, ran and fell at Jesus' feet. Jesus had fish on the coals. So they asked Peter, you know, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these fish, Peter? Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus replied, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend to my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know, God, that I love you with everything in me. Jesus said, then feed. Tend to love my people. Our love for God is expressed in our love for people. If you want to know what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the kingdom of God is here. The people next to you, in front of you, behind you, the people walking into that door from the first time. Some of you here, I don't want to expose you or put pressure on you, but you know what? You are the most precious people. This church. There are only two types of people that walk into this door. Those who are looking for an environment to grow closer to God. And those who are seeking to see God, who do not know whether He exists. There's only two types of people. Either those who want to grow closer to God or those who want to see God. They are knocking at heaven's door. I want to read you 1 John 4 verse 12. It says here, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. And His love has been made complete. There are people walking into this door because they want to see God. And God says, no one has ever seen God. But if you love one another, I live in you. Now you can meditate on that also. But you know what? If somebody walks into that door, we should be very excited. We should be swamping those people with love and affection and interest. They should be bombarded by invitations for coffee, for lunch, for breakfast, for small groups, for social events, for parties. They should feel overwhelmed by love, affection, interest, care. Because that's somebody from the outside coming into our midst looking for God, knocking at heaven's door. Seeking first the kingdom of God on a Sunday doesn't get more practical than the people that are walking in there. By this the world will know that you are my disciples. So I want to encourage you to seek first the kingdom of God. Starting by loving your brother and your sister next to you, your members in your small group. And the visitors that is coming into that door. It's not to condemn anybody. I'm just a messenger. You can stone me later. But that is loving God. That is seeking first the kingdom of God on a Sunday. It's the people. Seeking first the kingdom of God is those home group members. small group members that have needs. You know, Scripture says in Ephesians, I think chapter 2, it says that we should not look out for our own interests only, but also for the interests of others. So practically it means looking not just for the needs of our friends and our brothers and our sisters, but looking out for their interests. What are their dreams? And what can I do to help them to accomplish their dreams? I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if an unbeliever comes into our midst and see that we not just love one another, but we sacrifice for one another. We try everything in our ability to have others achieve their goals in life. You know, there's little things like if somebody is pregnant and they give birth, we should for the next 2 months bring them food. They should not have to make their own food because of this amazing gift that they have received, but they are so busy. But you know what? Spontaneously, we should bring food because we share in their joy. And we understand the practicalities. When somebody is sick in hospital, we should all go visit. When they return home from an extended holiday, if you come home and there's no milk and no bread, you know that. Wouldn't it be amazing if there are people welcoming them back at the airport, taking them home, because they don't need to worry about how they're going to get home. And when they get there, there's like food and flowers and stuff. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples. You laugh. We did it in London. And in the beginning, we started by organizing it from the church. We said, okay, this person has given birth, so let's have this list. Who's going to do what, when, where? We did it 3, 4, 5 times. You know what? We don't have lists anymore. People just do it spontaneously. When Franz and Marisa came over, you know what? There was a welcoming party. When David returned, there was banners at Heathrow with half the church there. And the people there were amazed. They didn't know what this is. When people share their testimonies of the fact that church members gave them food for 2 months to their colleagues do not believe them. It's little things, seemingly insignificant, that has the greatest impact in the world, because they don't know that. So I want to encourage you love one another. Look out for the needs of one another. And pray that you will be able to meet those needs. Ask God to open your eyes to see and to give and to share and to find out what are the things that they are aspiring to. And how can I pray? How can I support? How can I help you to find that? I'm not even going to talk about offense and issues. That doesn't even come into the equation. You shouldn't have them. You should sort it out. Go to your brother and your sister and sort it out. Don't walk with unforgiveness. Don't walk with... And it goes for the entire body. But we have to start here. So let us love one another unconditionally. I want to conclude by reading a well-known portion of Scripture. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Our love for God is expressed in the love for people. God says that if you love me, you must love. I am love. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. You know it. first half of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love. Verse 13, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Because God is love. So let us love one another unconditionally. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you love us. God, we do not know how to express our gratitude. We do not know how to respond to your great love for us, except yielding our life to you and say, God, we are yours. God, placing our lives in your hands, saying, God, we can only but trust you for how great a love you have shown us. And God, we thank you for your seed within us. God, I thank you, God, for your spirit within us. I thank you, God, for our great and awesome salvation. I thank you for the confidence that we have that we can stand before you without shame, without fear. But God, I pray, Lord, that your love will become complete in us as you change us to become more and more like you. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will pour and multiply your life and your love in us, that we will become like you, God, in loving one another. God, I pray that you will open our eyes to see how much you love not only me, but how much you love the one next to me. God, I pray, Lord, that as I receive your love, I will learn from it. I will learn from it, God. I will not just receive and embrace it, God, but I will allow it to become a standard in my life, in the way I love others, the way I relate to others, the way I forgive others, the way I'm patient with others, the way I'm long-suffering and pleading with others. God, I pray that I will never forget the way you love me as I love others. And God, I pray that you will come and change us. God, I pray, Lord, that we will start to ask you to teach us to love the way you love us, that we might love one another in such a way that the world will know. They will know that we are your disciples. God, so I pray, God, for my heart. I pray for every heart here tonight. Lord, I pray that you will just come and open our hearts, not just to receive, but to give. God, I pray that you will come and break us free, God, from this place that we act, Lord, that we might walk into this revelation of your love, that it will change us, God, the way we love. God, I pray that we may become excited, Lord, when people come into our midst, that we will be excited, God, when we come together, when we have the opportunity and the privilege to come together in your name with brothers and sisters. God, I pray that you'll open our eyes to see the needs amongst us. God, I pray, God, that you will give us the boldness and the faith in you to love in such a way, God, unconditionally. And God, I thank you, God, that you promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you will add to us everything that we need for life and for godliness. So, God, we ask you to come and pour your love in us, in Jesus' name. God, I want to pray for those, God, who have been hurt. God, I pray that you will give them the capacity to forgive, to set free in the same measure that they have been set free by you. If you are here tonight, I'm not going to call you forward, but I want you to respond to God. If you are struggling with unforgiveness, I want you just to respond to God and say, God, I pray that you will release me from it. God, I pray that you will set me free from it. God, I pray that you will fill me with your love. If you're here tonight and you are struggling to love a brother or a sister, I'm going to pray that God will fill you with his love. I just want you to respond to God. I'm not going to call you forward, but just raise your hand. You respond to God. Just where you're at, say, God, here I am. I want each and every person, just where you're at, just in your own words right now, just respond to God's word as you have received it in his message. Whatever God has been speaking to you, I want you to right now in your own words, in your heart, just speak to God. Just respond to his word. I'm going to give you a few moments for that.